Chodesh Kislev donut. But Chodesh Kislev is an amazing time of year. And I want to, been thinking a lot on this trip about Hanukkah, about Aleinu L'Tovah. And with your permission, I'd like to give a shiur on this past week's parsha. Really an amazing scene in this past week's parsha that requires a lot of explanation, I think. And Hanukkah. It's an interesting thing. Chodesh Kislev, I find, when I talk to the students in yeshivas and seminaries, that very often it's this point of the year where things really start to kick in. Meaning it looks like everyone's been learning beautifully for many months already. But there's something about Chodesh Kislev that it wakes us up in a different type of way. And I actually saw once in a sefer a beautiful explanation. Beautiful explanation of how Chodesh Kislev comes to wake us up. Because when it comes to waking a person up, there's different ways to wake a person up. I remember about 10 years ago, I spent the summer in a camp, and one of my jobs was to wake up the boys' sports staff for Shachris, which is not the easiest job, needless to say. And you have to have different techniques to wake a person up. So what would you say is the most basic technique to wake a person up? You set an alarm clock, you make some noise, you walk into the bunkhouse, and you say, okay, Boker Tov everyone, it's time to get up. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the same way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also begins with noise. Rosh Hashanah, it's a new year. Hafshin Ayin Tes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes. And like the Rambam described in Hilchos Tshuva, the sound of the shofar is coming to wake us up. Uri Yishenu Mishenaschem. The shofar is a wake-up call. The shofar is the alarm clock. Hopefully, as you come to Rosh Hashanah, you're awake, you're alert, you're ready to go. But it doesn't work for everyone. Some people have the snooze button. So what's the next technique to wake a person up? What'd you say?
Pour water.
Everyone always says pour water, right? Everyone goes right for the water. The water is very intense. Maybe something a little in between the water and the alarm clock, what can we say?
Yeah.
You shake it first, right? You go over, you place your arm on it. Okay, wake up, you shake it a little bit. So I once saw an explanation from one of the Slonimer Rebbe's, who explained that that's what Sukkot is. You take a lulav in your hand. You didn't wake up from the sounds of the shofar. So hopefully we can shake you up with the lulav. Could be maybe the water is the Nisach HaMayim that they used to do, the water drawing ceremony at the Sukkot Yisrael, they drank the water. And what happens if that doesn't work? So he can explain, it's a tremendous technique, you turn the lights on. I found that when I was waking up those young men on the sports staff many summers ago, if you turn the lights on, at least someone has to get out of bed for a second to shut the lights and then jump back into bed. So you hope that while they're on their feet, maybe they'll have a moment of inspiration and want to go to shower. And that's what Chodesh Kislev is, because Baruch Hu turns the lights on. Hanukkah is turning on the lights. It's basking in that light of the menorah, maybe a small light, but it's a very powerful light. And therefore you find that something happens this time of the year. Something very deep happens this time of the year. And I want to try to explain it through the lens of the parsha that we just read yesterday. Sunday? What day is it? Yom Rishon? Where are we all today? So I just took a little whirlwind this trip to Eretz Yisrael. The parsha we read yesterday and the story of Hanukkah. I want to ask a simple question on the parsha we read yesterday. Yaakov Aviv, if I asked you to describe the character traits of Yaakov Aviv, what is Yaakov known for? What's something we think of, we associate with Yaakov Aviv? Okay, Emet. Titein Emet liYaakov. Yaakov is described as a person of Emes, of truth. Okay, what else? Give me another word that describes Yaakov Aviv. It's an Ishtam. What does it mean? How would you translate Tam? I wouldn't use the word simple. Because it has almost the, if not contextualized, it has almost a negative connotation. It's a little bit derogatory. It's just like a simple thing. It wasn't a simple thing. Yaakov wasn't a simple thing. I think the way to understand Ishtam is what Unkelitz translates, the Aramaic translation of Ishtam, which is Gvar Shalim. Gvar Shalim means a wholesome person. Yaakov was. A wholesome person, a well-rounded person, a thoughtful person, an honest person, Tidem Emes Yaakov. Yaakov is the paradigmatic, Torah scholar who sits in his tent, whatever it meant to learn Torah prior to Kabbalah Sot Kabbalah. He's a wholesome person. He's sincere. He has integrity. He's authentic. And yet, when it comes time to get the brachos from his father Yitzchak, Yaakov Avinu, the Ish Tam, the Ish Emes, all of a sudden becomes a trickster. He's lying to his blind father, who's on his deathbed. He's stealing, right, that we talk about, he stole the brachos from Esau. So I'll ask you a simple question. Why couldn't Yaakov walk into the room and say, Abba, Dad, Tati, let's talk for a minute. Esav is no good. Esav is a charlatan, and Esav comes to you, like Chazal say in the Midrash of Esav, comes with his halachic questions, pretending to be something that he's not. Why didn't he just say the truth? Esav doesn't deserve your brachos. I bought the brachos. I earned the right for the Bechora. I'm the one who's going to really be the hemshech, the continuation of everything that you and Avram Avinu have tried to bring to the world, spread the word of God, to bring a monotheistic approach to planet Earth. Why couldn't Yaakov be an Ish Emes? Why couldn't he be the Ish Tam that he is? Why couldn't he walk into the room and just speak the truth, what he was really feeling, what he was really experiencing? Instead of going into the room, dressed in the begotten of Esau, confusing his blind father, Hakol Kol Yaakov Hayadayim Yidei Esav. Who is this? Saying statements like, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. I am Esav, your firstborn. And of course, Rashi tries to make it into a more innocent white lie. Right? What does Rashi say? How does Rashi read Anochi Esav Bechorecha? Anochi, I am who I am. Under Torah and Yaakov. Right? Oh, and by the way, Dad, in case you forgot, Esav Bechorecha. Just reviewing the facts. Esav, your firstborn. And when he says, is this Esav? Yaakov says again, Ani, yes, it's I. This is Emes. This is an Ish Tam. This is the Yaakov Avinu that we picture, the wholesome, sweet, innocent, wonderful Yaakov that we like to imagine. This is how Yaakov presents himself. Right? And Bechlal, why did it have to come about in this way? If we believe in some type of Hashkacha Pratis, if we believe in some type of Maisa Avo Simon Labanin, what happened to Yaakov was really to inform us. So why did it have to come about in this strange way? And it was sort of like the behind-the-scenes question. Why did Hashem orchestrate it? Why did Yaakov even orchestrate it in such a way? Kol kol Yaakov ayadayim yidei Esav. The pasuk says, Yitzchak is trying to figure out who this is. He calls his son close. He kisses him. Vayarach es reach bigadav. And he smells the smell of his clothing. Rashi says, the pasuk already says, that Yitzchak says, it smells amazing. It smells like a field that's been blessed by Hashem. And Rashi says, the smell of God Eden entered the room. So this whole scene is a very strange scene. Why did it have to be this way? What's sort of lying just beneath the surface if we look a little bit deeper? So let's talk about clothing for a second, because the pasuk emphasizes quite a few times that Rivka has this plan with the clothing, and Yaakov's wearing the clothing, the big day chamuzos, the beldim of Esav, Yaakov, the whole outer appearance is Esav Dick, the voice is the voice of Yaakov. Let's talk about begotten for a second. Okay? Clothing. Where does clothing come from? Not like what store do you shop in, right? Like what's the origin of clothing? The origin of clothing, of course, is Gan Eden. The origin of clothing is that when Adam and Chava were given what to us at times seems, not for us to judge, but what at times seems like a simple commandment. You can eat from the garden, you can enjoy everything. I ask one thing of you, just don't take from the Eitz Hadas Tovara. And of course they didn't listen. So now, they become self-aware. They recognize the fact that they are undressed. And immediately, in their embarrassment, they feel a need for clothing. Right? So clothing, every time we get dressed, there's a little bit of an embarrassment we should have. The very fact as human beings that we need clothing reminds us of our first rebellion against Hashem. The first time that humanity, that mankind rebelled against the creator of the world. And that's why the word beged actually sounds very similar to another word. Okay, I'll give you a hint. Take a look. Here's the hint. Okay. Right. Ashamnu bagad. What are we saying? Ashamnu. Ashamnu. We are guilty. Bagadnu. We spend too much money on clothing. Like, what's bagadnu? What is bagadnu? Bagadnu. Begida. What does that mean? It means a rebellion. It means we acted treacherous. We acted rebellious. We were dishonest. We weren't sincere with Hashem. And it reminds us of the first time Bagadnu, we had to wear clothing in Gan Eden because we rebelled against Hashem's love. So the emphasis of Bagadim in the scene, again in the parsha we read yesterday in Toltos, as Yaakov gets the brachos, is very significant. The fact that Yaakov is wearing the big day Esav means something. We need to think about it. So listen to the words of the Medrash, Chazal's understanding on a deeper level. Vayarach es reach bigadav. Yitzchak smelled the clothing of Yaakov Avinu, and it smelled amazing. Again, Rashi says it smells like Gan Eden. Think about the original begotten of Gan Eden. Says the Medrash, our Our sages tell us in the Medrash Rabbah, Vayarach esereyach bigadav, he smelled the smell of the clothing. It says the Medrash, Al tikri bigadav. Don't read the word as if it says bigadav, clothing. Rather, bogdav. What did Yitzhak smell? He didn't just smell the clothing that Yaakov was wearing, but he smelled bogdav, his rebellious ones. Yitzhak, in a moment of Ruach HaKodesh, smells, he catches a whiff, so to speak, of the most rebellious Jews who are going to come from Yaakov in the future. The worst Jews. The rebellious Jews. The renegade Jews. To use, you know, modern parlance. The off-the-derech Jews. Yeah. And yet it smells like Gan Eden. What's going on here? So the Medrash tells the following story. The Medrash says, you know what's an example of a rebellious Jew? That Yitzchak somehow, it's a Ruach HaKodesh type of way, is sensing. As Yaakov is standing there, dressed in the garments of Esav, and Yitzchak is confused. Hakol kol Yaakov, yadayim yaday Esav, ve'yarach esrech bigadav, al tikri bigadav elabogadav. He smells a rebellious Jew in the future. Says the Medrash, such as, an example of such a rebellious Jew is who? Is Yossi Ish Meshusa. Sometimes referred to as Yosef Meshisa. Who is this Yossi Ish Meshusa? Who is this guy? So the Medrash tells an amazing story. Listen to this story. When the enemies of the Jewish people came to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, in a evil, you know, moment of evil genius, they said, hold on a second, if we destroy the Beis HaMikdash, then the Jewish God is going to go after us. You know what we're going to do? Let's find a renegade Jew. Let's find a rebellious Jew to partner with us, and let's let a Jew be the first one to make the first strike against the Beis HaMikdash. That way, when the Jewish God comes after us for destroying his holy temple, we'll be able to say, well, we weren't the first ones to do it. Actually, the Jew was the first one to damage the Beis HaMikdash. So they looked around, you know, they went to the dark alleys and the street corners until they found this Jew, this rebellious off-the-derech Jew named Yossi Ish Meshusa. And they said, Yossi, we need your help. You're not a big fan of the Jewish people? No, I'm not. Even though I was born a Jew, I'm not a big fan of the Jewish people at all. You don't believe in the Jewish God? No, I don't really believe in the Jewish God. Great, so we need your help. And they took him to the Beis HaMikdash. And they said, Yossi, we want you to go into the Beis HaMikdash and help yourself to any one item that you'd like. Steal it. It's for you to keep. Expensive things in the Beis HaMikdash. All right, so Yossi's all excited. This is great, you know? Shopping spree on the Beis HaMikdash. He goes into the Beis HaMikdash, and he walks out, and what is he carrying? What is Yossi Ish Meshusa steal from the Beis HaMikdash? A menorah. The menorah. He steals the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. He comes out carrying this huge menorah. You know? It's like when I took one of my children to the candy store at Erev Shabbos, and I said, okay, Meir, you can pick out like one item, right? Like one thing. So the child walks up the store and tries to find one thing, right? A lollipop like the size of our house. But right? But Daddy, you said one thing, right? So Yossi Ish Meshusa goes into the Beis HaMikdash. He said, I can take one thing. So he walks out with the menorah. They're laughing at him. You can't take the menorah. What are you going to do with the menorah? You're putting it down on the table. What are you going to do with it? You can't take the menorah. It's ridiculous. You're going to melt it down and sell the gold. Put the menorah back and go take something else. Take something normal. A klishari is a service vessel. You know, something you can stick in your pocket. Take a small item from the Beis HaMikdash. You can't steal a menorah from the Beis HaMikdash. And listen to what Yossi says. Yossi says, enemies of God. He says, I can't go back in. I'm sorry. I'm not going back. You're not going back in. Come on, Yossi, you're one of us. You know, you're part of our team. You're insulted that we said you can't keep the menorah. Go back in, take something for yourself. I'm not going back in. He said, Yossi, you have to go back in. We have a deal here. So Yossi says, I'm not going back in. It's bad enough that I rebelled against the Jewish God. I rebelled against my God once, I'm not doing it twice. He said, whoa, hold on, Yossi, hold on a second. When did you get so religious? Flipped out, you know, he spent 10 minutes in the Beis HaMikdash and all of a sudden you have this big tzaddik. So he says, no, I'm not going back in. He said, Yossi, you're going back in. And at this point they were becoming antagonistic. Yossi, you're going back in, and if you don't go back in, there's going to be consequences. And Yossi says, I'm not going back in. It's bad enough, Hashem nu bagad, it's bad enough that I rebelled against my God once. I'm not rebelling against my God. And they said, if you don't go back in, we're going to beat you. We're going to torture you. Yossi says, even if it means dying, I'll kiddush Hashem. I'm not going back in. I'm not going to rebel against the Jewish God. And they beat him up, and they tortured him, and they gave him opportunities to go back in, and he died. Rahman al-Islam, kiddush Hashem. tzaddik, a kadosh, who gave his life, siras nefesh for a kadosh baruch. I'm not rebelling against my Jewish God. So I'll ask you, what happened to Yossi? What happened to this guy? 1 minute he's partnering with our enemies to assist and to lead the way in the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, and a couple minutes later, all of a sudden, he's prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice for the Rosh. Where does such a thing come from? But that's what happens when a Jew goes into the Beis HaMikdash. That's what happens when a Jew, who feels very, for whatever reason, distant from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, makes contact with a point of Kedusha. And it wasn't by chance that it was the menorah that he made contact with that created this whole ma'apecha in his thinking and his feeling. Because when a Jew makes contact with the menorah, something very, very deep triggers inside. Because every Jew deep down inside wants to be close to Hashem. Every Jew deep down inside wants to be connected to a life of Kedusha. Sometimes we lose our way. Hashamnu bagadnu, we become rebels, we become renegades. We think that, you know, we made certain choices, we ended up in certain places. But all of a sudden, Yossi spends a couple of moments, he returns to that point of origin, so to speak, for a Jew, the Beis HaMikdash. He makes contact with the menorah, the holy menorah. And all of a sudden, Yossi's the distinct tzaddik, he's ready to die of Kiddush Hashem. Le'arach esreach b'gadav, al tikri b'gadav elavokta. That's who Yitzchak Avinu caught a whiff of, a smell, as he smelled the begadim of Yaakov, dressed in the garments of Esau. And it smelled like Gan Eden. Because even the Jew, who on the surface looks like a rebellious Jew, looks like a Jew who's not interested, looks like a Jew who says, I don't really care about any of this stuff. If you could just dig a little bit deeper, if you could peel back some of the layers, one of the terms that we use for a Jew who's a rebellious Jew, we call such a person a kofar. In the Russian, the Haggadah is kofar bakol. What does the word kofar mean? Where does it first appear in the Torah? What does the shorash even mean? What's the kapores on top of the arm? What does it mean when it says in Parshas Noach, the first time we encounter the phrase, that Noach's teva v'chafarta v'sami v'ayis v'michutz v'kofer? Noach's teva was covered in kofer. Right? Kofer means a cover-up. Kofer means something that insulates. When we call a Jew a kofer, what we're saying is, deep down inside, of course you really believe. But that belief has been covered up by foreign desires, by foreign philosophies. You've somehow buried your relationship with Hashem somewhere in the dirt. But eventually, we're going to dig it out. And that's what happened to Yossi. He went into the Beis HaMikdash. He made contact with the menorah. And all of a sudden, this Jew, who was a rebel, the worst of the worst, became such a proud Jew who was prepared to die with Kiddush Hashem. That was the scent of Gan Eden that Yitzchak smelled on the clothing of Yaakov Avinu. An amazing story. One of my heroes, one of the people I look up to the most, who I was never zochet to meet. A great rabbi, the name of Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. A show of hands, anyone heard of Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld? Hey, a couple of people. If you haven't heard of him until now, I'm so happy to be the first one to say Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld today. You should find out who he is, because he's an amazing Jew. Beautiful biography and some of his essays have been printed in English over the years. Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld was the founding Rosh Yeshiva of Shar Yashiv, Farakwe, New York. Today, Shar Yashiv is a typical black hat, white shirt, black pants type of yeshiva. But when Rabbi Freifeld started it, he was plucking kids off the street, kids who otherwise would have been in public school, would not have had the opportunity to learn Torah. Rabbi Freifeld knew how to see the depth of the Jewish soul. So there's a beautiful story in the biography of Shlomo Freifeld, that he was sitting on a park bench one time with another Rav, and there was a young man, a Jewish person, on the other side of the park, I don't know, 20, 30 feet away. Rabbi Freifeld sitting with this other rabbi, and he turns to this rabbi and he says, Rabbi Bunim, that was his name, Rabbi Bunim, you see that Jew over there? You see that young man over there? So he says, who, which one? He says, the one with the ripped jeans? So Rabbi Freifeld says, no, you see the one who's sitting over there? So he says, who, the one with the long hair and the ponytail? Rabbi Freifeld says, no, the one, like, do you see the one over there? So this other rabbi is getting confused at this point. There's only one. There seems to only be one person right across from them. He says, who? The one with like the Grateful Dead t-shirt? So Rabbi Freifeld's like, no, the one, like, do you see the one over there? So he says, Rabbi Freifeld, the only person I see is a young man with long hair and a ponytail, a Grateful Dead t-shirt, ripped jeans and sandals. So Rabbi Freifeld says, no, but do you see? He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm missing something. So Rabbi Freifeld says, no, but do you see him? Do you see his neshama? Or do you only see his ponytail, the Grateful Dead t-shirt, his ripped jeans? Do you see his begadim? you see him in a superficial light, and you get the impression that this is like a Jew on his way to Woodstock, or do you believe that maybe this is a Jew who has a neshama and wants to learn Torah and is waiting for someone to reach out to him and to invite him to the Beis Medrash and to teach him what it means to be a Jew, what it means to daven? Rav Feinfeld said, do you see his neshama or do you only see his clothing? What an amazing perspective, what an amazing way to look at Jews. Let's come back to our question. Why did Yaakov Avinu get the brachas, the amazing brachas, sort of the transmission of the Mesorah through those brachas from Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov? Why couldn't Yaakov be an Ish Emes? Why couldn't Yaakov be the Ish Tam that he truly was? Why couldn't Yaakov Avinu walk into the room and be Yaakov on the inside and Yaakov on the outside? Why did Yaakov want to present himself before his father as HaKol Kol Yaakov, the voice of Yaakov, by Yedayim Yedei Esav, the Godim of Esav? And the answer is, this answer is found in the Sefer called Yismach Yisrael by the Alexander Rebbe. He explains, really it's a teaching from the Rebbe of Vorky, he quotes, or Yitzchak of Vorky. He explains that Yaakov Avinu did it for us. Maaseh Avot Simu Labanim. Yaakov Avinu did it for us. Because we're not able all the time to be like Yaakov Avinu. We're not as emistic as Yaakov Avinu. We're not as honest and sincere as Yaakov. We're not as tam, ish tam, yoshev olim. We're not as pure and innocent as Yaakov Avinu. The world in which we live is a complicated world. We've seen things. We've done things. We've made mistakes. Mistakes that Yaakov Avinu never made in his lifetime, perhaps. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu wanted to make it that there'd be a possibility of receiving the brachos, even if what? Even if sometimes we wear the begadim of Esav. Even if on the surface, sometimes, superficially, we lose our way. But a Jew has to know that as long as, and this is the part that never changes, HaKol Kol Yaakov, as long as my inner voice is the voice of Yaakov, as long as I can still peel off, so to speak, those begadim on the surface, and uncover that spark within, like Yossi Ish Meshusa, when he made contact with the menorah, he discovered a part of himself that maybe he never even knew existed, then we're worthy of the brachos. Then we're Hashem's chosen people. Rabbi Freifeld said, don't tell me about his clothing or the style of his hair. What I see over there is a Jew with a beautiful neshama who's just waiting for someone to extract that neshama, to bring it to the surface, to give it a voice in the world, HaKol Kol Yaakov, HaYidayim Yidei Esav. Let's talk in halacha for a couple of minutes. What's the halacha? What's the halacha with regard to spending one's money on mitzvahs? How much money does a person need to spend on a mitzvah? Let's use the example that the Shulchan Aruch talks about in Tafresh Nunvav, chapter 656, when it talks about buying an esrog. Okay, so in Tafresh Nunvav, the Shulchan Aruch talks about buying an esrog. How much money does a person need to be prepared to spend on an esrog? Let's say an esrog costs $100, and I only have $100. Do I need to give away all my money to be mekayim that mitzvah? Sense, what's the halacha? How much or what percentage of my money is reasonable? The Torah is a reasonable system. The Torah is a pleasing and reasonable system. Hashem is a reasonable God. So how much does God ask you to spend on a mitzvah taseh? On a positive commitment? Right? Like that example of the esrog. You don't know? Take a guess? Go for it. 20%, that's correct. It's up to one-fifth. Very good. Then free donut for okay, up to one-fifth. It's based on a Gemara Maseches Ksubis that says that when you're giving tzedakah, al yavazve, right, a person who's mevazve is a person who's spending, al yavazve is yoter mechovish. Don't spend more than a fifth. Lest you'll become poor. So Hashem is reasonable. If you only have $100 to your name, and an esrog costs $50, that's half my money. So Hashem says, don't worry, you don't need an esrog in that situation. I'm not going to ask you to give away half of your money to perform a mitzvah taseh. Up to one-fifth is considered reasonable. Okay? What about for a mitzvah lo saseh? Meaning, what about to avoid doing an avera? How much of my money do I need to be prepared to give up to avoid doing an avera? Here the stakes are a little higher. Right? Believe it or not, the Shulchan Aruch says in several places, you have to be prepared to give up all of your money. A person has to be prepared to give up all of one's money and not do an avera. You can think of examples. It's a weighty halacha. It's a very intense halacha. Right? But again, it's one thing to sit out in the midst of esrog, you know, and not buy the esrog is one thing. To actively violate the will of God, I should be prepared to give up all of my possessions to not have to actively violate the will of Hashem. Okay? How much does a person have to spend for hiddur mitzvah, to enhance a mitzvah? So let's say I bought a nice esrog for $30. Right? How much do I have to be willing to over, you know, sort of extend myself in order to get an esrog that's more mehudar, more beautiful? So the Gemara tells us in Bava Kama, on Daf Tes, a person should be prepared to spend ad shlish. Kidur mitzvah ad shlish, a 33% increase. So that means, right, an additional third. So if my esrog costs $30, so if I can get a nice one for $40, you know, then that's worthwhile. That's worth stretching a little bit for. Right? I don't know if this has doubled to get the nicer esrog, but I should be prepared to spend a little bit more in order to enhance a mitzvah. Okay? These are the general rules when it comes to spending on a mitzvah maaseh, spending to avoid a los maaseh, and enhancing a mitzvah hiddur mitzvah. What's the rule when it comes to chametz? It's a rule breaker. It's off the charts. It's a yom tov, but for some reason it's just totally off the charts. The Rambam, when he describes the mitzvah of Hanukkah, the Rambam uses an expression to describe that little candle. And a couple of weeks from now, it's going to be burning bright by our doorways, by our windows, wherever it may be, on our tables. The Rambam says, mitzvahs ner Hanukkah, mitzvah chaviva hi ad ma'od. It's chaviva hi ad ma'od. Chaviva hi ad ma'od. It's beloved, it's precious, it's special, it's unique. The Jewish people have a special connection to this mitzvah. Rambam doesn't say that the Lord Shofar is Chaviva Hi Ad Ma'od. Rambam doesn't say Shabbos is Chaviva Hi Ad Ma'od. Rambam doesn't say Yom Kippur is Chaviva Hi Ad Ma'od. The one time the Rambam uses such a phrase is that Litzas Ner Chanukah is Chaviva Hi Ad Ma'od. It's so special to the Jewish people. Where did he get that expression from? What does that even mean? Where did the Rambam get that from? And the Rambam says when it comes to spending on the Ner Chanukah, ready for this? The Rambam says, forget the rule of the fifth, hither mitzvah at a third. The Rambam says, forget that candle glowing in your window or by your doorpost. A person needs to be prepared to do whatever it takes. The Rambam says, mocher ksuso, literally sell the shirt off your back in order to acquire that candle. What? Since when do I have to sell myself? The Rambam says, even a person who's so poor that they get their food from the soup kitchen, they get handouts. They eat from the tamchoy, which was like a communal plate back in the day for poor people who literally didn't have food for that meal. A person who's so poor, you would think, okay, so I don't have to make myself crazy. It's only a mitzvah derabanan, ner Chanukah. Yet the Rambam says, be prepared to sell the shirt off your back in order to acquire that little life of enormous. That's what the Shulchan Aruch paskin. That's that normative halacha when it comes to Chanukah. And everyone's trying to figure out, what's that about? Since when do you have to sell the shirt off your back to get the Ner Chanukah? What does that mean? It's Chaviva here. What's so special about this mitzvah? What is it about that little light that's so powerful, that's so precious? The Rambam says, Chaviva Yamon. One of a kind mitzvah. Breaks all the normative rules of spending for mitzvah. You have to have that light. Where else do we have the word Chaviv? Where else do we find that word? Look at Pirkei Avos, the third parak. It says, Chaviv in Yisra. Chaviv in Yisra. Beautiful Mishnah. Chaviv in Yisra. How lucky, how precious, how special you are, Jewish people. You know why you're so special? You've got the greatest gift in the world. Better than any Chanukah gift you could ever, any Chanukah present you could ever imagine. You know what the greatest gift that you have as a Jew? It's a pasuk in Parshas Re'eh. Chaviv in Yisra, says the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. You know what's so chaviv about you? Chaviv in Yisra, shenikru banim lamakom. That you're called the children of Hashem. That is the most awesome pasuk in the whole Chumash pasuk. The pasuk says, "Banim atem laHashem Elokeichem." Banim atem laHashem Elokeichem. You are the children of God. That is an awesome, awesome pasuk. What a gift! What an amazing thing that the Melech Malchei Melachim, the Creator of the universe, calls me His child. What an amazing thing! Chaviv in Yisrael. How lucky you are, Jewish people. You're not just created B'Tzelem Elokim like every human being. Given the higher level of being called the child of Hashem. Child of Hashem. That means we're princes and princesses. Every one of us. If Hashem is the Melech, that makes us by, we're part of the royal family. What an amazing zchus. The question is, do I have to earn that title? Banim atem laHashem Elokeichem? What if I'm a really bad child? What if I don't act like my father again? What if I'm a disappointment to the kingdom and I don't follow the rules of the ruling class, so to speak? So it's interesting, there's actually a machlokes in the Gemara Maseches Kedushin about whether or not Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem is negotiable. Are we all guaranteed to be called the children of Hashem, or do I have to earn that love of Hashem? If I want to be Hashem's child, I have to act a certain way, I have to live up to it, or God forbid I lose that right to be called the child of Hashem. So believe it or not, there's machlokas in the Sefer Kedushin between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, whether or not Banim Atam LaHashem Elokeinu, the pasuk in Parshat Re'eh, is a guarantee. Says Rabbi Yehuda, if you want to be called a child of God, you better live up to it. If you act like it, then Kriyan Banim, then you're called Hashem's child. And if not, God forbid, you're banished from the kingdom. Hashem throws you out. You're not my child. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. Kedushin Daf Lamedvav. Comes along Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir says no such thing. Rabbi Meir, the illuminated one. Rabbi Meir comes along, and Rabbi Meir says no such thing. Bein kach u bein kach kriyin banim. Regardless of a Jew's behavior, a Jew is called a child of Hashem. Hashem's love for you, and Hashem's trust in you, and Hashem's belief in you is absolute. You could be the worst Jew, you could be Yoshi Ish Meshusa, who's stealing the menorah from the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem says, you're still my child. Why? Is Hashem naive? Why does Hashem love us? And by the way, we paskin like Rabbi Meir. It doesn't sound like the type of Gemara that we would paskin, right? But the Rishonim say the halacha follows Rabbi Meir, which means that the correct Jewish way to think is that regardless of our behavior, a Jew is a child of Hashem. Why does Hashem believe in us so much? Is Hashem foolish to believe in us? Is this just an excuse for us to do averos and just, like, you know, walk around with a little, like, bracelet that says Hashem loves me or something, and now I'm good, I can do whatever I want, because I know that I can beat the system, because Hashem's love for me is absolute? Chas v'shalom, no such thing. So what's the pshat? What is this? Hashem loves you. You're a child of Hashem no matter what. I mean, we understand that in the parent-child relationship, that there is something absolute. If a husband and wife grow apart, they can get divorced. It's not a happy situation, but sometimes it happens. If a Rebbe, and a Talmud, a teacher, a student, if they grow apart, if the seminary doesn't work out for you, you can always switch to a different seminary. You're not married to it. You're not bound to it. And the marriage also can come apart. There's certain relationships that can come apart. Your chavrus is not working out, you know? It's not always like a comfortable conversation, I'm not saying it's always, you know? The roommate situation is getting a little uncomfortable, and there's ways to renegotiate such things. But a parent and a child, they can live on opposite sides of the world. They can look nothing alike. They can have totally different values. They can live their life in a totally different way. But all it takes is a tiny sample of that child's blood to establish what? A link to the parent that can never be erased. So says Rabbi Meir, Banim Atam LaHashem Elokeichem is not dependent on our behavior. It's an absolute bond. But why? Why does Hashem believe in us so much? Why does Hashem allow us to stay connected to Him, even if we're not living up to it? And the answer is the story of Yossi Ish Meshusa that I told you before. The answer is because Hashem is able to see, like Rosh Hashanah Freifeld was able to see past the Grateful Dead t-shirt and the ripped jeans and the ponytail, and see a Jewish kid who was just waiting for someone to teach him how to feel his own neshama, connect to his own Yiddishkeit. But then as Baruch Hu says, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time until you discover who you really are. The worst child, Hashem says, I believe in you. Bein kachu bein kach, you're still my child. You're going to figure this out. You're going to be chozer b'tshuva eventually. Hopefully you'll figure it out sooner than later. But like it says in the Navi, lo yidach mimenu nidach, no Jew is going to be left behind. We're going to figure this out eventually. Therefore, let's go back to the halacha. What an amazing halacha, and what a unique formulation of the halacha. What did the Shulchan Aruch say? What did the Rambam say? Be prepared to sell the shirt off your back, mocher ksuso, in order to acquire the Ner Chanukah. What a beautiful image that's being painted for us. What does it mean, trade in your clothing for Ner Chanukah? What we learned tonight is that clothing, again, represents the superficial layer of the person. The clothing of Esau. Sometimes Yaakov, sometimes a Jew finds himself or herself in the clothing of Esau. That our superficial presentation of self is not really living up to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects from us. But Chanukah gives us the opportunity to what? To trade in your begadim. To trade in your ashanu begadim. To trade in the part of yourself that's not connected to Hashem, that still has questions on Hashem, that still rebels against Hashem, that hasn't bought in to the system of halachic and Torah living. Trade that in and acquire that Ner Chanukah. The Ner Chanukah, which the Rambam says, is what? Chaviv Ha'ad Ma'or. Chaviv in Yisrael Shnekru Banin Lamakom. It's that same expression, Chavivus. That beautiful connection that every Jew has to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the depth of our relationship with Hashem. And it fits so seamlessly into the Hanukkah story. Let's just review the Hanukkah story in the Gemara for 1 second. What's the story? The Gemara tells the story. The Syrian Greeks came into the Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara is very clear. From the Syrian Greek perspective, from the perspective of the Avonim, Timu kol hashmanim shabahecha. All of the oil in the Beis HaMikdash have been defiled. The word shemen is actually very similar in the letters to the word neshama. The nature of oil is actually very neshamatic. But what happens if you take oil and you try to mix it in with something else? What does it do? It separates and it lifts itself up. It's always trying to rise high. Come along a brave group of Jews that come into the Beis HaMikdash and they see. The Avanim think, ha, we've destroyed the Jewish soul. Timu kol hashman, all of the oil has become defiled, ritually impure. A brave group of Jews come into the Beis HaMikdash and they say, it can't be. We're not going to just look at the begadim, we're not going to look at the surface. There's got to be a pach shemen. There's no such thing as extinguishing the Jewish soul. There has to be a pure flask of oil. It's got to be here somewhere. So they started looking, and they started looking, and they started looking. And the Greeks were laughing. Timu kol hashmanim shebeichal. We extinguished the Jewish soul. We put out that flame. The pilot light has gone out. You know? There's nothing left. But those hashmonim, they said, there's got to be. There's no such thing. The relationship between a Jew and his creator is an absolute. There's no way. There's no way that you destroyed the Jewish soul. There has to be a pure spark. There has to be an untainted flask somewhere here. It's got to be here somewhere. And they looked, and they looked. Bodku. Bamatsu, they found one pasha. They found that one spark, that one little flask of pure oil. You know where they found it? Where did they find it? Why did the Greeks defile this jar of oil? How did they know it was pure? Where did they find this oil? You know where they found it? It's amazing. Tosfos says, on the Gemara in Shabbos, Tosfos says they found the jar of oil. It was munach b'karka. Buried in the dirt. Buried beneath the surface. Buried. Why were they digging up the floor of the Beis HaMikdash? I have no idea. But they were digging because they knew that if the whole surface, if the begadim, if the outside appearance of the Beis HaMikdash is ruined and defiled and destroyed, if the Adayim Yidei Esav, if the begadim feel like the begadim Yidei Esav, right? So just look a little deeper. And that's what they did. They looked beneath the surface. They literally looked through the dirt, and beneath that dirt they found the beautiful, beautiful, pure flesh. The Pach Shemek. So a cynical person would say, yeah, but it's just one little flask. How much could it possibly last? What could be accomplished with just a small little bit of oil? Until, of course, that little bit of oil miraculously lasted for 8 nights. Right? Shmona, the same letters as Neshama. Right? They were able to uncover that Jewish soul that's always buried beneath the surface. The message of Yaakov getting the brachos, the outer garments of Esav, the message of Chanukah, Chodesh Kislev, time for a Jew to want to dig a little bit deeper. It's not by chance that Yossi Ish Meshusa made contact with the menorah and his whole life was transformed. He became a spiritual giant, a hero. Siras Nefesh prepared to give his life, not to rebel against the Jewish God. Shalom Nubagadu, he said, it's bad enough that I rebelled once. I'm not going to rebel twice. We have to be so careful not to judge ourselves superficially, not to judge our fellow Jews superficially. How often do we see someone say, this person, she wouldn't be interested, this one's not interested, that one's not interested. Every Jew is interested. Every Jew wants. Every Jew is looking for that connection. Sometimes it gets covered over. Like that Pach Shemen, which is literally buried in the dirt. Kofar, it's a cover-up. But deep down inside, there's always a desire of a Jew to be connected to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rav Shalom Paltiel, he's a Chabad Chassid, is traveling once in upstate New York. He found himself in upstate New York. And he pulls into a gas station. And a young teenage boy comes out, starts to fill up his car. He doesn't look Jewish at all. Nothing about his appearance is Jewish, not wearing a yarmulke. He starts filling up the car, and he sees that this rabbi, Shalom Paltiel, has this talis and tefillin on the front seat. So he says to him, you know, he was wearing rabbinic dress. He says, oh, rabbi, I see you have your tefillin. This kid doesn't look Jewish. Oh, rabbi, I see you have your tefillin. Interesting way to start a conversation, you know, at the gas station. Oh, rabbi, I see you have your tefillin. So it doesn't take, first of all, it's a Chabad rabbi. It doesn't take a Chabad rabbi to wash and share his tefillin, right? So he says to this young man, he says, are you Jewish? He says, yes, rabbi, I'm Jewish. Oh, very nice. Nice to meet you, Shalom Paltiel. Nice to meet you. He tells him his name. So the rabbi says, you know, you noticed and you mentioned my tefillin. Would you interested in putting on tefillin? She says, Rabbi, the truth is, it's very nice of you to ask. I haven't worn tefillin since my bar mitzvah. 5-6 years ago. Okay. So he hops out of the car, he grabs the tefillin off the front seat, comes around to the other side. The kid is literally pumping gas with one arm, and the rabbi is, you know, putting tefillin on the other. It's a ridiculous scene. He puts the yarmulke on his head, he's saying Shema, he's pumping gas, he's got the tefillin. Okay, and the kid, you see, like, his face is lit up, so excited. Mitzvah he hasn't done in years. It's bar mitzvah, so I haven't worn tefillin. Hey, thanks to me, so he says, you know, give him his phone number if you ever want to come for Shabbos. You know, you never know, start a relationship. As this whole funny scene is unfolding in the gas station, a car pulls into the gas station with a group of chassidim, and they drive by, and they see this scene, the kid pumping gas with one arm, and the tefillin on the other arm, and they start making, like, you know, funny faces, their body language to say, like, this is a common tefillin, it's a bizoyin mitzvah. Like, pumping gas with one arm and tefillin, can't wear tefillin without, you're not allowed to have a hesach hadas, you need to be focused when you're wearing tefillin. This is a disgraceful way to wear tefillin, like, what are you doing in the gas station? It's not covered there. Okay, he sees that they're not happy with it. So Shalom Paltiel, he finishes up with this boy, he thanks, and they exchange phone numbers. And as he's about to pull out of the gas station, he drives around to the other side where this car is parked, with this group of chassidim. And he signals to them to roll down the window. And he says, you know, Chavra, I could see from your body language that you didn't think it was appropriate what I was doing. Like, it was clear to me, you were making funny faces, it wasn't pleasing to you what I was doing. But I just want to let you know who that young man was. Was it? Now, I don't know if he was able to figure out by the way that these chassidim were dressed, which type of chassidim they were, or if he knew which bungalow colony in the area they were coming from. I'm not sure. But he says that kid is a direct descendant of, and he names, you know, the rabbi who, like, that, you know, those chassidim are connected to. You know? He's an einikl, he's a direct descendant of the Divrei Chaim of Sanz. Oh, wow. Okay, good. You should go be a kahal. Right now it's like a connected to our chassidus, so now, like, it matters to them. Right? So, good job. You should really bring him back. So Shalom Paltiel is about to drive away. He says to them, listen to him. He says, you know, the truth is, I have no idea who that kid is. I don't know if he's an Einikul, or the Divrei Chaim of Sanz, or the Satmar Rebbe, or this one or that one. He says, but what I do know for sure, what I can tell you with confidence, is for sure, he's a direct descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He's a descendant of Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. That's also Yichus. That's also something. That's also a Jew worth giving a chance to. Not judging by the fact that he doesn't look, you know, so Jewish on the surface, that he's not wearing the begadim of a Jew. He doesn't look like a Jew on the outside. When Yaakov Avinu got those brachos, the begadim of Esau, and his father says, Hakol kol Yaakov, Ayadayim yidei Esau. And he smells the smell of Gan Eden on his clothing. Al tikri bigadav elabogna. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yitzchak, in that moment, everyone was sort of paving the way to say to a Jew who sometimes loses his or her way, you know what? If you dig deep, if you look in the dirt, you'll find that parsha. Imagine someone comes over to you holding a clump of earth, and they say, I'll sell you this clump of earth for $100. $100. Pile of dirt. Thanks, but no thanks. Sure? $100. It's a good deal. Why would I pay $100 for dirt? No thank you. Then the person takes bottle of water, pours the water over the dirt, and as the dirt, you know, melts away, all of a sudden the beautiful precious diamond is left in the person's hand. How foolish we would feel. I didn't know there was a diamond on the inside. I never realized there was a diamond on the inside. One of my rebbeim likes to compare it to a Shabbos, you know? The light's always on the inside. It's just a question of how much you let the light shine out to the outside. On Chanukah, we take that menorah and put it at the Pesach Habayis Mibachutz. We allow that inner light to shine out to the world. Digging deep inside ourselves and allowing that inner connection that we all have to Kodesh Baruch Hu to rise to the surface. So I give us a bracha as we work our way through Chodesh Kislev. Right? Let's remember what we learned today. The amazing Mesiras Nefesh of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov was an Ish Tam. Yaakov was an Ish Emes. Yaakov is Tocho Kabar. His inside is like his outside. Yaakov, in an act of Maaseh Avos Simon Levana, Yaakov paved the way for all Jews, every Jew, even a Jew who on the outside looks like the Gadol of Esau. Yaakov Avinu says, you need to look inside. Find that kol Yaakov. So remember, like our Shlomo Friday, he was able to look at that kid and say, but do you see his neshama? Do you see? Chanukah gives us the ability to see in a deeper way. And remember that Shalom Paltiel, who was able to look at that kid in the gas station and say, he's thirsty for Talat Kitzis. We just need to wash it away. We need to look beneath the surface. If Timu kol Ashmanim Shemeicha, if all the oil on the surface looks like it's tummy, so just dig a little bit deeper. Look a little bit deeper. As the Rambam says, Chavivin,
Chaviva, the mitzvah of Chanukah is Chaviva hi ad mahor. Because Chaviva in Yisrael, shenikruv banim u'machim, that's the halach. Banim atem l'Hashem l'Ocheichem is non-negotiable. It's a fact of who we are, the existence of the Jewish people. It's the way that Hashem has continued to believe in us throughout all the centuries. And as the world gets darker and darker, all the Svarim tell us the light of Chanukah gets that much brighter and brighter. So Mirtz Hashem, it should be a very illuminated month of Kislev for each and every one of us. We should be able to see ourselves in a deep way. We should be able to see our friends in a deep way. I'll just end with one insight from the Maharal of Prague, from the Mishnah that I'm sure everyone here has learned, beginning of Pirkei Avos. The world stands on three things. What are the three pillars upon which the world stands? The world was built upon what? Torah, Avoda, Gemilat Chasadik. So the Maharal of Prague, the greatest Jewish thinkers, certainly the last 500 years, Maharal about 500 years ago, Maharal says, let's think about this for a second. Torah, Avoda, and Gemilat Chasadik. Let's try to match it up with the various relationships that we have in our world, in our lives. Gemilas Chasadim is Bein Adam Chavera, the personal relationships, the chesed that I perform, for others, my interactions with others. Avoda, which means either Avoda Spes HaMikdash or Tefillah, is Bein Adam Lamakom. So what's Torah? Why'd you come to seminary? To learn Torah. What Torah are you learning? What's the ultimate Torah? Maharal said, I see a lot of beautiful Svarim here. I'm sure you're learning a lot of beautiful things. But what's the root of Torah, says the Maharal of Prague? The essence of Torah. Gemilas Chasadim is Bein Adam L'Chavera. And Avoda is Bein Adam L'Makom. So what's Torah? What's the third dimension? Bein Adam L'Atzma. The deepest Torah in the world is getting to know yourself. And that's what Chanukah is. Chanukah brings out that inner light. Person who on the outside thinks he's a Yossi, Ish Meshusa. And again, you don't have to, God forbid, I'm not suggesting that any of us are, you know, as rebellious as that Yossi was. Right? We all have parts of ourselves that are still wearing the big day. Hanukkah is a time to trade in your begadim and buy that little candle. Discover yourself in a way. Get to know your neshama over the Shemona Leilos of Hanukkah, the 8 days of Hanukkah, the 8 nights of Hanukkah. Shemona, the same letters as the Shema. You get to know the inner essence of who you are in the deepest of ways. My bracha to each and every one of us is that we should study that Torah in a very serious way. Get to know ourselves in a deep way. To see good, we see other Jews who on the surface don't look like they're interested, to go over, to reach out to them, to try to pull them in, to allow ourselves to trade in our begadim l'esav, to bring out that beautiful kol Yaakov over the course of the month of Kislev and every single day of our lives. Thank you so much for having me here. It is an amazing year.
Do you want me to get you a sweater?
No.
I'm anyways going to have to get tea.
Okay, fine. Yeah, thank you so much.